Thank you, Matt. Appreciate it. It's good to be here today and see everybody. It's an absolutely gorgeous day out there. David informed me I would be the first guinea pig speaker up here for the new sound system, so we're all praying everything goes okay. So far, so good. Music and everything sounded well. Well, I know there's some of you in here that are around my age, and I was coming of age in the late 60s and early 70s. And for those of you that remember, and for some of the younger people in here, during that time, I guess we could say it was a turbulent time. There was a lot of anti-war demonstrations going on at the time, and quite frankly, people were tired of war. We had seen World War I, World War II, we got right back into Korea and then back into Vietnam. And quite frankly, people were war weary, and the young folks took to the streets to demonstrate that. There was a lot of countercultures going on against the traditional societal norms. But it was a time for deep reflection. I know a lot of young people looked at life and said, what's important in life? Is it just job and money? You know, a lot of bad came out of that generation, but I think it gave young people a time to at least think and to ponder and to look at what's important in their life. I know when I was, I forget the age, I had 2 years of college in, I was in the last year of the draft for the Vietnam War. And it was the lottery at that time, and they pulled my lottery number for my birth date. It was number 3, which was about as low as you could go. So, you know, I pondered about what am I going to do? This is before I was involved with the church. I look back on it. My grandfather had served in World War I. My father served in World War II. Anita's dad served in World War II. My brother served in Vietnam. So I had a lot of questions. But I went up to Cleveland and I took my pre-induction physical, and at that time, if some of you remember, that was around 1972, the Vietnam War was winding down, so I was not called and I did not have to serve. But believe me, I pondered a lot at that time about, you know, what direction is my life going to go. And at that time, a lot of you remember, music began to diversify. We had the folk groups. We had Simon and Garfunkel. We had Joan Baez. And Bob Dylan, there were protest groups out there. Peter, Paul, and Mary was one of them. And you may not consider Peter, Paul, and Mary a protest group, but if you listen to their music, they were. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young was a protest group. And then we had the traditional rock and roll, and some of you remember the Stones and Jimi Hendrix and Led Zeppelin. One of my favorite groups at the time, and quite frankly still is, was The Who. And their music is still played today. I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of the crime scene investigation series on TV, CSI. The theme songs for all those, the three of them, are all music that The Who composed. Well, The Who at that time diversified from traditional single hits to perform what was to be known as rock operas. And these were full stories that were set to music. Although not performed by The Who, I think most of you in here will remember Jesus Christ Superstar. That was a rock opera. And think of Jesus Christ Superstar, good or bad, I know for a fact it did have a lot of people at least thinking about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Well, The Who's first rock opera was Tommy. And some of you will remember some of their music, probably one of the most famous is Pinball Wizard. And the second one they did was Quadrophenia. And that's the topic of my conversation today. Quadrophenia was the story of a young man coming of age in central London in the late 60s. And like most teenagers at the time, Jimmy was having problems finding meaning in life. He was having problems finding his direction. He was aware of what was happening in the world around him. You know, quite frankly, he really didn't want to be a part of it. He felt there had to be more. He saw his father every day get up in a sour attitude. He'd put on his suit, his tie, and his bowler hat, and hatefully trudge off to work. He would come home every night. He would open his cans of ale and watch the telly, the only interruption being dinner and bedtime. And that same scenario every day. Hardly a word, hardly any time for Jimmy. Jimmy's mother would take care of the house, and she would always have dinner ready. But there was no intimacy, no caring, no outpouring of love. Quite frankly, it was a stagnant, miserable existence. Jimmy would ride public transportation to school. He would look around and see that same misery in all the businessmen that were riding the bus. Jimmy didn't want any part of this, so he began searching. Unfortunately, Jimmy thought drugs and alcohol might be the answer. He experimented with everything he could get his hands on, daily getting high and being drunk. The only problem was, it got Jimmy in a lot of problems. He ended up fighting with his friends, fighting with everybody. He ended up getting physically beaten up. And he ended up having problems with the law. You know, his parents saw what was going on, but instead of showing concern and trying to help Jimmy, they washed their hands of it and sent Jimmy to a psychiatrist. Well, this didn't go well. So his parents virtually gave up and continually threatened to kick Jimmy out of the house. Well, how about rock and roll? Jimmy loved rock and roll music. He idolized some of his favorite rock singers. Maybe this would be the answer. Maybe this would be something that Jimmy could get involved with, a direction he could go. Then one day he was walking by a hotel, and he recognized one of the bellhops. It was one of the rockers that Jimmy idolized the most. Walking at the heels of the businessmen, carrying their bags, and being syrupy sweet in hopes of getting some tips. And Jimmy was disillusioned. So for Jimmy, really, no friends. He had alienated a lot of them with his drug and alcohol use. No girlfriends at the time. He had an unloving family. The drugs and the alcohol really didn't serve their purpose in helping him. And he had a crushed vision of rock and roll. Only the outlook of a miserable existence. But one thing Jimmy loved was the ocean. He would spend hours, sometimes all night, just sitting at the beach and staring out over the water, wishing he was anywhere else, dreaming about something better out there across the ocean. Well, one cold, miserable, rainy British day, Jimmy just could not take it anymore. He didn't want to go on, so he walked to the end of the pier and jumped into his beloved ocean. Down and down he went, putting an end to his miserable life. But he had second thoughts. He wanted to live. He started swimming towards the surface. The icy water, the weight of his clothes made it an almost impossible task. But he kept struggling. He kept clawing for every inch closer to the surface. His lungs were on fire. He finally broke the surface and took a gulp of that sweet, sweet air. Do you know what Jimmy came up to? The same cold, miserable, rainy day as when he went down. The same problems and the same torments. The rock opera ends there. Deliberately, it's up to the listener to put an end to Jimmy's story. Now, if you're an optimist, you might say that Jimmy had an epiphany and everything turned out great for him. If you're a pessimist, you might say, well, Jimmy probably ended his life at a later date. If you're a realist, you might say, well, Jimmy survived, but his life was probably misery. And for me, I'm a realist, that's probably was my thought pattern. A life of nothing to look forward to. What about us, brethren? When we were tired of our lives, when we were weary, when we wanted that old man or that old woman to die. I think Paul sums it up nicely over in Romans 7. In Romans 7, we'll start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. That constant battle, wanting to do what is right, but always falling short. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. For now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That constant battle, how weary is that? I mean, on and on and on between the carnal and the spiritual. And I know probably at times we just said, let this be over with. Well, let me ask a question. When we were down in the water during our baptism and we broke the surface, what did we come up to? I don't know about you, but I came up to the same physical environment before I went down. I remember I got baptized in a basement, a cool basement in a horse trough. And I remember standing there shivering when the prayers were said. Same environment. I came up to the same financial responsibilities. I came up to the same concerns. And I came up to the same human faults that I had when I went down. So what is the difference between us and Jimmy? You see, we came up to three things that Jimmy didn't have. We came up with hope, with faith, and a helper. If you like a message title, this one would be Out of the Depths. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Peter. First Peter 1. First Peter 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to His abundant mercy, and how great that is that we have that mercy, has begotten us again, born again, may do, whatever you want to say. He has begotten us again to a living hope, that hope that we came up to, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. We came up, and we have that hope in our bodies today, that living hope of seeing that inheritance. Turn over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll start in verse 13. We'll read verses 13 through 20. Hebrews 6, 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We'll stop there for a minute. Patiently endured. Did you ever try to patiently endure without hope? It's pretty tough, isn't it? If you're in a bad relationship or a bad marriage, and the other person just doesn't see what's going on. Or worse yet, they don't want to change. They don't want to admit it. There's no hope. It makes it very tough to patiently endure. The POWs during the war, they craved any word from the outside, any gossip. Even if they got scraps of newspapers that were 2 months old, they craved that information so that they could have hope, so they could look forward to something, so they could patiently endure. Jimmy had no hope, so it was hard for Jimmy to patiently endure. He had no hope from his parents. He had no hope from what he was trying to do in life, and we know he did not have any hope from God. So to patiently endure is very tough without hope. Let's continue on. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly in the heirs of promise, the, and I'm going to say unchanging, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Heirs of promise, that's you and I. It's unchanging. It's confirmed. It's guaranteed. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, or conviction, if you will, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. How wonderful that's put. Steadfast, sure. That hope is our anchor. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we need that hope. We received that hope after our baptism. And it carries us on. But we have to have more than hope. We have to have faith. And what's the difference? And I've heard, maybe you've heard this analogy before. I think it sums it up. If someone in the world buys a lottery ticket, they hope their numbers will be drawn. If they have faith, they will quit their jobs the day before the drawing. Do you know anybody that does that? I don't. Why? Because they have false hope and no faith. Jimmy not only didn't have hope, he didn't have any faith. Nothing to believe in. Our faith is knowing what we hope for will come true. Knowing that that hope will come true. Turn over to 1 Peter. We were there just a little bit ago talking about hope. Let's continue on in the faith. 1 Peter 1, we ended up in verse 4. Let's pick up in verse 5. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, patiently endure, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And we're going to have trials, and we have to patiently endure. We have to have that hope and that faith. Verse 7, that in the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, again, trials, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving that inheritance, the end of our faith. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. We know this well. It's the faith chapter. So I think appropriate from what we're talking about today. Hebrews 11. And we'll start in verse 8. Everybody knows these scriptures. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed what he was called out, when he was called out to the place which he would afterward receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, he patiently endured for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What's the difference between faith and hope? Can you imagine Abraham with all his possessions, all his livestock, everything that he's owned in life, that God tells him, I'm not telling you where you're going, just pack everything up and head on out. I can't see Abraham saying, boy, I hope this comes out okay. Abraham was more than that. He had more than that. He had faith that God would take care of things. Let's look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Can you imagine Abraham standing there with a knife in his hand, ready to kill his son, saying, I hope this comes out okay. It was more than that. Abraham knew. He trusted in God. He knew that through Isaac, the seed would grow. So he had faith that God was doing the right thing. We can look at Moses over in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'm sure when Moses gave that up, that comfortable life that he had with the Pharaoh's daughter, I'm sure he didn't say, boy, I hope this comes out okay. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can you imagine when he's before the king? Thinking I may get run through with a sword, saying, boy, I hope this comes out okay. No. Moses had faith. And just to finish up, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And one last thing, he's standing there, the Egyptians on one side, the Red Sea on the other. I can't imagine Moses saying, I hope this comes out okay. Now, he had faith that God would see it through for him. Colossians 2. We'll sum up here in faith. Colossians 2. Let's just look at verses 11 and 12. Colossians 2, verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We know that's the circumcision of the heart. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, which is what we did, in which you also were raised with him through faith. In the working of God who raised him from the dead. We were buried and were raised again through our baptism as a new person. You know, Jimmy was alone. We talked about that. He didn't have friends, family. We are not. We were promised and have a helper that is there for us in time of need. So let's look at that over in John 14. John 14, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. And John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you what? Another helper. We were promised another helper. That He may abide with you, how long? Forever. That helper is continually there. It's not like a trial period. We come up out of our baptism and, okay, I'm going to be with you for 2 weeks and make sure everything's okay. That helper is there forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ will come to us again. In the meantime, we have a helper that will be with us whenever we need Him. Will be with us forever. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's just start in verse 9. We'll read down to 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, you look at Jimmy's life, and Jimmy only had the worldly wisdom. Unfortunately, he did not have that spiritual wisdom. And finally in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Unfortunately, we see what happens when we only have the spirit of the world. If we have the Spirit of God, things turn out much better. 1 Corinthians 2. Oh, we just read that. I'm sorry. So how wonderful it is to have hope, faith, and that helper that is available through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A new and a better covenant of hope and faith. When we came up out of the depths, baptized as a new person with hope, faith, and a helper by our side, you know, we all remember how great that was. How wonderful we felt after our baptism. And then life grabbed us. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was early in the faith and I messed things up, I sometimes felt, let's start over. That baptism was so wonderful. Let's do it again. We don't have to. The promises and the help will always be there. Christ promised He would always be with us. You don't have to turn there. We can see it. That over in Hebrews 13:5, where He says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We read over in John 14:16. Don't have to turn there. A helper. Christ and God are sending us a helper that will abide with you forever. And as far as our sins, if we repent, our sins will always be forgiven. And God will forget those as far as the east is to the west. That faith, hope, and a helper that we receive, I know for me, has given me one gift that is far more precious than anything this life can offer, and that gift is peace. If we turn it over to God, if we ask for help, if we have hope and faith that it is in God's hands, then we can let go. We don't have to worry about what will happen. No more caring about what other people think. We can get that anxiety and that depression out of our lives. If we have physically done all that we can do, then it's in God's hands. We have that peace. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, we'll just read verse 29 and 30. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Listen to what God has to tell us. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. You'll find that peace. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's hard to have that peace without hope, faith, and calling on our helper from time to time. One final scripture as we end here. Let's look over in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we'll start in verse 18. We're going to look at how wonderful that new covenant is. And we're going to look at what the ending to our story is. Verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest. And this is speaking about the mountain that Moses came up to, the physical mountain with Israel. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Let's continue on in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. That's what we're coming to. We've come to the general assembly, or if you look at the rendering, a festal gathering, and church of the firstborn. That's what we're coming to. Who are registered in heaven. To God. We're coming to God, the judge of all. We're coming to the spirits of just men made perfect. Whoops! Made perfect. You mean I wasn't born perfect? Hardly. But through our lives, through our Christian hope and faith and calling on that helper, we're made perfect to be able to come to this mountain. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're coming to Jesus, our ultimate sacrifice. Brethren, Jimmy's story was up to the listener to complete. And probably most will agree it did not have a happy ending. For us, though, if we live in hope and faith, and we call on that helper from time to time when we have needs, our story's ending is already written and guaranteed a glorious and happy ending.